If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to a familiar book, the book of Habakkuk. I don't know why it gets so familiar, but since it's one of my favorite books, you'll find I'll preach out of it a lot. But we're going to go from the third chapter this morning of the book of Habakkuk. Amen. We want God to bless us this morning, and we're believing God, but we are looking forward to the move of God in revival. Amen. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. But, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and in wrath, remember mercy." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch, move, and minister in this house today. God, use me as an oracle of your divine presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him in the eye and say, "Hey, I believe God for revival." Amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on a subject I'd simply entitled "The Kind of Revival We Need." In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the prophet of God's asking the Lord to revive the works in the midst of the years. He goes on in that third chapter through the 16th verse to start describing some of the great miracles Israel has seen, all the way from Moses parting the Red Sea to the sun standing still in the sky. Amen. I remember one time in revival, a young man came up to me after church. He said, "Well, brother, you said I can't find a discrepancy in the Bible, but I got one. I know where God came from." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Dude, if you really found something, we'd be millionaires by tomorrow." And he looked at me sort of funny. He said, "Yeah." I said, "It's in Habakkuk." I said, "Oh, you're talking about where it said he came over the mountains of Paran from Teman?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That's simply praising God for coming into the land of Goshen and bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It doesn't tell you where God came from." He said he came from Teman. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you said he came from nothing or nowhere. To Teman somewhere." I said, "No, really, it's not." And I actually got the computer out that I had. I had my little laptop, and I flipped it out and turned it on. I said, "Come on over here a minute." And I set it on a table, and I pulled up my Bible program, and I put it in interlinear, and I pulled up the word Teman, and I hit the button on the definition. And you know what it says? Teman means nothing or nowhere. God came out of nowhere to bring us out of Egyptian bondage. That's what the prophet was saying. He was saying, "God, we don't know where you came from. We just know you showed up. In the time of our great distress, after 400 years of bondage, you brought us out, and in one night you delivered us." Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, he's looking back at what God done, and he said, "Man, if we could have a move of God like that, it could change the way we're headed. It could change what's going on in our life." And let's face it, you look at his world, it was full of indecision, full of trouble, full of trials, full of people that have forgotten about God. And Habakkuk said, "God, if you could just revive your work in the midst of your people." I want to tell you something, church. That's the kind of revival we need in the house of God today. We need God to revive the work that he used to do. We need to get back to the place where we become God's people and let God do what he used to do. My Bible said God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible tells me in the book of James, there is no shadow in him, nor is there any type of turning, meaning that God does not change. And so therefore, if God doesn't move today like he did in days gone by, the only people that changed was us. But if we will get back where we need to be, I've got a God who has power to heal. I've got a God who has power to deliver. I've got a God who has power to save. I've got a God that can still do today what he did in days gone by. And if we can ever get back to believing in that God, God can move. Could you say amen? Say, "Well, preacher, why do we need revival?" In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 8, "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord is upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as he sees with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. And now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that this fierce wrath may turn away from us. You say, preacher, why do we need revival? I just described our church world right now. We're living in a world where we have people who are bound by things they can't get loose from. They are tied by things they keep saying, oh, I'm going to get rid of it. But I want to tell you something, church. There are some things you can't get rid of because you decide you're not going to do them anymore. Hello? So I said, well, preacher, what are you talking about? There's some thoughts, some carnalities, some things in our life that we don't get rid of because we decide, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Because if you ever notice when people mess up, it's always the same dumb thing that takes them out. Why? Because they never really put it in an altar and they never really get deliverance. They just keep trying to have a New Year's resolution or they're going to do this or they're going to quit that. And the truth of the matter is it takes divine intervention to bring us out. And notice what the man said in the book of Chronicles. Our fathers have fallen by the sword. No, many of you are sitting here right now and your family's not together because a husband might not be here or a wife might not be here, but we need to pray and say, God, it's time to let the bondage be dropped. It's time for our families to be delivered. It's time for us to see the presence and the power and the glory of God in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you something, church. Revival doesn't start on a street corner. It starts right here in the presence of God's people. And when we begin to call on the name of the Lord and God begins to move in our life, then we're going to see our loved ones saved. Hallelujah. David said, God, don't cast me away, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. And what's going to happen? Then I'm going to teach sinners thy way. Until we get back the joy of what once we had, we will never teach people what it's like to serve God. Hallelujah. Come on, church, smile at me. Somebody said, well, preacher, I shouted to Al the other day. That's not revival. That's an emotional stir. When I shout, it's my reaction to the Spirit. Got no problem with that because if I get hit just right, I'm reacting. But that's not revival. Real revival is raising from the dead something that once was alive. You say, well, preacher, we hear your message. Listen to what the wisest man said in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. And he said, how I have hated instruction and my heart has despised reproof. And I have not obeyed the voice of the teachers, nor inclined mine ears to them that instructed me. And listen to what he said. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. You know what he said? He said, I quit listening to them. Why? I felt like they didn't have what I wanted to hear. Do you know what the biggest problem in the church world today is? I believe. If some of y'all could learn what you believe, if it's contrary to the book, don't matter. If your opinion is contrary to God, you're wrong. Say, well, preacher, that's blunt. I got a right. You don't have a right to go against this book. I mean, you can do it, but it's kind of a dumb thing to do when you're going to be judged by the book, not by your opinion. But we're going to be judged by the word of God, by every word that's there. And that judgment is whether or not we make eternity or miss eternity. And for that reason, we need to hear the instruction of God. We need to learn how to walk in the presence of God. We need to practice. Amen. Something that the prophet talks about in Proverbs in the 20th, I think the 19th chapter or somewhere along in there, he said, I want to take a backward look before I take a forward step. It's a Jewish thing called akharith. It's a matter of saying, wait a minute, do I really want to go where I'm fixing to take this step to go to? Some of y'all need to think about where you're headed before you go there. If you did, maybe you wouldn't do some of the stuff you do. Hello? Come on, church. You ever done something and all of a sudden, boy, I wish I'd thought about that. I wouldn't have done that. Glory. Well, that is exactly what I'm talking to you about. We need a revival that makes us think about what we're doing before we do it so we don't end up somewhere down a hill, tore all to pieces, going, why did I do that? My life tore apart because we didn't think about the results of what we were doing. And if we do that, then we can understand what it's talking about. When the Bible said, if I let the Spirit of God have control of my life and I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Could you say amen? Whew, that's good preaching. Amen. Glory. By the way, thank you for abiding with me while I've been in this wheelchair. This is the last Sunday you will see me in it. Glory. Amen. If everything goes right, I'm turning this baby in next week so it won't be a temptation for me anymore. Glory. Amen. And I know somebody said, preach. I had somebody ask me this week, preacher, you pushing it? You better believe I am. I am sick and tired of not being able to do the things I want to do. And sometime in the next week, I'm going back to a full duty work. Glory. Hello? Somebody said, can you walk good enough to do it? And I'm going to. I told y'all a couple weeks ago, if I could get my foot in that car, I was going to start driving. I've been driving for a week and a half. Glory. Amen. You better believe this preacher's fixing to get back. Y'all don't understand. My life is doing what I do, and I can't handle it when my life ain't working like it's supposed to work. But I thank you for your prayers, because, see, I've done the same thing to this other knee 21 years ago. It took 6 months for it to recuperate where I could go back into the ministry full time. Amen. That church, that was tough because I was an evangelist. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but that meant I'm in 6 months without a whole lot of income. Glory. Amen. It's been 4 weeks and I'm walking with help. Amen. Glory. Amen. Listen, church. I remember one time reading a story of some men that were up in Alaska, and they had caught some fish in the river and they were cooking them. They had the fire going, had the fish hanging over the fire, and they were letting them cook. And the problem was, it didn't have the fire quite hot enough nor the fish close enough to the fire. And one of them went out to check the fish and found out the fish had actually froze while a fire was burning under them. I know some of y'all say, well, that ain't possible. I've been to Montana when that's possible. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? In the late 1800s, a Baptist preacher preaching a message in his church made this statement to his church. Where are the cloven tongues of fire which fell on the day of Pentecost? Where is that fire that came down on those men in that upper room and set them so ablaze for the power of God that they could no longer stay in that building but went to a world with a message of the gospel that could change their life? Where is that fire that came down and set that church in such a flame that it drew people to their altars, broke the bondage, and set the people free of the chains that bound them? He said, we today set in our icy igloos of religious atmosphere, and we literally freeze while the power of God is falling all around us. I read that just the other day, and I thought to myself, God, he could be preaching to the church world of the day we're living in now. We're so caught up in our religious ideology that we don't think we need a move of God. But if we've ever needed anything, we need the presence, we need the power, we need the glory of Almighty God to fall in the house of the Lord and to set us afire again with his glory. Put a fire in us that makes Jeremiah, it's like a fire shut up in my bones and I cannot hold it back anymore, but I gotta move with his presence. Listen, there are several prerequisites for us to have the move of God I'm talking about. Number one, we got to understand what hinders revival. Number two, we've got to understand what revival really is. Number three, we got to have a personal, ongoing, overflowing anointing of God. Third, we have to have a burning desire to please God. And five, we need a passion for worship. What hinders revival? You know, I begin to think about the things that creep into our lives that stop us from reaching out to God. And the first thing I thought about was pride. You ever notice one of the biggest problems we got in the church world is getting church people to go to an altar? I'm not going up there. They'll know something. Most of us have done figured it out anyway. You ever notice when somebody's not living right, it's not hard to figure it out after a while. I mean, they just quit doing the things they always done. Their personality starts to change. And they sit there like, nobody knows. You know, even if none of us knows, God knows. And before you can have a move of God, you got to swallow your pride and humble yourself before the Lord. And when you do that, God then begins to move in your life. And until you do, there's not going to be a revival in your life. You ever noticed another thing that bothers us is greed? We're so busy trying to get something from God, we don't understand that what we really need is God. When we've been taught to come to church, why'd you come? I can't get a blessing. That ain't the reason you come to church. If you come to get a blessing, then all you're doing is trying to take from God whatever you can get from him. He's got enough people doing that. He's looking for somebody that loves him for who he is. And listen, church, if you come in this building to bless him, and you come in this building to worship him, and you're not worried about tomorrow or the next day because you understand that in him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being, I don't have to worry about getting a blessing. All I got to worry about is blessing him. And the higher I lift him up, the higher I'm going in him. I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to have tomorrow or the next day. I might not keep up with the Joneses, but the Smiths won't catch me. Glory. Sorry about that, brother. Glory. Figure of speech. Amen. I got to change that name. Glory. Jealousy. You ever notice some of us can't have revival because we're too busy worried about somebody else is shouting? I mean, we can see somebody shouting down the aisle and you go, well, I know that ain't God. Why? Because you got some grudge you've been holding for 20 years you won't let go of and you ain't figured out they may have prayed through and you still losing sleep over it. Glory. I know I don't need to preach this, but some of y'all need to hear what I'm telling you. Glory. Complacency. Some of us come to a place where we're just happy. I'm just happy being happy. It's so wonderful. I'm just blessed. I'm broke. I'm in depression. I'm eating Zantac, Prozac, and anything other Zach I can get. But I'm happy. No, you're not. If you was happy, you wouldn't need all that junk to survive. The problem people don't understand, there is only one true happiness in the world, and that is a reality of the love of God in your heart that can only come from a move of God that revives life in you like you've never had it before. And the only way that can happen is to get the complacency out of the way and say, wait a minute, I don't want the status quo. I don't want to just get by. I want to know him like I've never known him, and I want to move in him like I've never moved in him, and I will never get to the place that I'm happy with where I'm at until I'm on the other side of glory. Could you say amen? What is revival? It's not a series of meetings with a special speaker. I mean, we got this place where we talk about revivals when we have somebody come in, but if nothing happens while he's here, you had a series of meetings. Hello? If this man comes all the way from Maryland, we put him in a motel, feed him, he preaches his heart out every night, and nobody lets go, he would have wasted his time and we would have wasted our money. I figure since I'm making commitment, whether you do or not, I'm going to have a move of God next week. I'm going to get closer to God than I was when it started. Come on, church. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Amen. It's not a lot of hooping and hollering. I've gone to churches where they just shout, run all over the place, and a couple weeks after I left, it'd blow up. That's not good. I remember one time I was up there at a camp meeting and I'd been preaching for one guy and he told me, he said, I'll tell you what, I've used him everywhere I've been, moved twice right after he left. He was serious. He'd been in one church for 8 years. I won a 2.5 week revival. I left 2 weeks later, he moved. I preached a revival one guy and I helped him load the stuff. Somebody come up to me and say, what kind of evangelist are you? I said, all I can tell you is the last couple have been moving revivals. Amen. But church, the reality is I've seen people have an emotional stir that blew away. Nothing wrong with emotions, but if all it is emotions, it's not a real move of God. Amen. I can get excited about something, get emotional at a ball game. Some of y'all, I ain't going to no ball game. I do. I love it. It's a personal state of heart that reflects the majesty of God as it overflows. It's a move that compels other believers to humble themselves before God. And only after the church gets close to God do we see unbelievers drawn to the cross. Hello? Number three, the anointing of God. Why do we need the anointing? The other day, I was kind of caught off guard. I came here to meet the flood adjuster. We had flood damage. Some of y'all may not know this, but thank God for that money we spent for the insurance. And we've already got part of that money coming back, a good bit of that money coming back, because we had about almost $6,000. We wrote the check for $5,900-something this morning to pay for the flood damage on our ductwork under the church in Parsonage. Thank God we had insurance that's going to give us that money back. But the adjuster came by the church, and he walks in, he sits down, and he looked at me sort of funny. He said, you got a minute? I said, well, I'm here. And I'm not getting around good, so I'm not in a hurry to leave. He looked at me, he says, I'm Baptist. I said, okay. He said, I'm serious. I said, I realize that. I'm not. He said, that's my question. What's the difference between you and Baptist? I said, well, about 200 years of us staying a course that they left. He said, huh? I said, we're Pentecostal. He said, so? I said, Baptist used to be. Hello? I'm not trying to shock you. That's actually come from a historical look back by a man named Ron Phillips, who has an earned doctorate degree, who they cannot say doesn't know what he's talking about, but he studied their history all the way back to Tertullius, which was one of the Nisan fathers, who was the original Baptist preacher. Amen. And you know what he said? The Baptists used to be Pentecostal. They moved in the presence, the power of the Holy Ghost. But there came a time when they got so educated and so worried about the pomp of religion that they walked away from what once set them on fire and moved them. Can I tell you, the church of God sitting at a crossroads, where we need to ask ourselves, are we going to keep being Pentecostal? Are we going to keep chasing butterflies down the road and go the way of our predecessors who have walked away from the very anointing that brought them to where they were? And you say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. There's a reason Baptists used to be called Quakers and Shakers. It wasn't because they sat still in church. It's because they used to run the aisles and shake and move, and they got away from it. Can I tell you, we have Church of Gods today that won't allow the Holy Ghost to move and won't allow the anointing to come down. And I'm ashamed of those churches, because there is nothing greater than the move of God. And if we've ever needed anything, we need the anointing and the presence of God in the house of the Lord. Glory. When we have to put God in a back closet somewhere, we've messed up. And let me tell you something, church. A lot of the so-called Baptist churches are coming back to the presence of God. Abba's house in Chattanooga, Tennessee, runs several thousand people, and they're moving in the presence of the Holy Ghost. They have healings and stuff in the church. I remember hearing Brother Phillips talk about the first time they were talking about a healing in his church. He was praying about it, and God said, you need to anoint some cloths and give them to them. He said, now, God, I ain't crazy. I don't believe that stuff works. He said, I'm in my chair in my office, and all of a sudden I can't get out of my chair in my office. He said, I'm sitting there, and he said, I have to yell for my secretary to come in my office. And he said, I looked at her and said, I need you to go get me some prayer cloths. She said, what's that? He said, I don't know. Some handkerchiefs will do. Just go get me some. She runs down to Walmart and buys handkerchiefs. He said, I soused them down with some oil, and I put some in this packet and some in this packet and some in that packet. He said, as soon as I put the oil on the rags, I got out of the chair. He said, I went to the ball field embarrassed and walked up to this lady and handed her that packet with them old rags in it. He said, you know, she had a baby. It was supposed to be some kind of problem when it was born, so it was born perfectly healthy. Said, I gave one to someone with cancer, and the cancer disappeared. And I gave one to the guy with a heart problem, and the heart problem cleared up. And he said, all of a sudden, I came a believer. And he said, I keep them in my place all the time now. And when God says do it, I'm anointing oil. Hello? Glory. Some of y'all know me if you're around me very much. I love to set people up. I was speaking at the Baptist area. they were having breakfast. They invited me to speak to them and feed me breakfast. And I know one of the guys makes good homemade biscuits and gravy, and I went. He fixed tomato gravy that morning, so I definitely wasn't missing it. Baptist Association meeting. There's 40-something preachers there, and I get there, and the president knows me. He's been at the camp meeting in Pickens County that I preached several times. And Brother Brandon Pinion's a personal friend of mine that I talk to all the time. He's 80 years old and still pastoring. Because every time he retires, the church gets in trouble, said, we need somebody to come get us out of trouble. And he'll come back out of retirement and take the church. And he was there, and they had this new preacher just moved in, and he got up and introduced himself, and he had more degrees than a cheap thermometer. Of course, his introduction, he gave you all his degrees like that meant something. Nothing wrong with education, but if that's all you can talk about, you got a problem. And he turned around and he said, I understand you're Pentecostal. I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't believe in the charismata. I don't believe it exists in the church, and I believe those that do are fools. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you got your opinion, I got mine. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. I said, not a problem for me. I looked, and Brother Brandon was looking at me like, what are you doing? He expected a war. I don't want to fire till my gun's loaded. See, in the Baptist Associations, they have a big library their pastors can go and study in. And I looked over at the president, and I said, I know y'all got some things to discuss. Can I go in your library a few minutes? I'd just like to go in and read something. He said, sure. They have an entire set of the early church fathers. And I just happened to remember something I studied in a class on Christian thought. And I go in there and I look, and I find what I'm looking for, and I bring it back. And I said, Mr. President, would you read this for me in a moment? And he said, sure. I'd highlighted the little area. I walked over and sat back down. I looked at the fellow with all them degrees, and I said, hey, brother, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, do you believe Tertullius to be a great man of God? He said, oh, yes. He's one of the originators of Christian thought. First Baptist preacher. I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, you're Baptist, right? He said, yeah. I said, you believe anything that man says to be true? He said, sure. I said, Mr. President, would you read that? You know what Tertullius said? Anyone who denies the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit in the church, is a heretic and should be shunned. I kept walking out. Brother Brandon walked, slapped me on the back. He said, I knew you'd do it. I just hanging in there with you, son. Glory. I wasn't trying to make the man feel bad, but he needs to read his own doctrine. He needs to understand where he come from. You say, preacher, why is it that important? Isaiah chapter 10, and I'm going to finish in just a minute, but I'm not preaching tonight. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. What did it say? It is said it's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage. It sets the captive free. And without the anointing, our loved ones are going to stay bound. Our families are going to stay wrapped up. Things are going to keep going. But when the anointing comes, it will unlock the chains. It'll set us free. It'll give us power. It'll give us grace. It'll give us anointing. Could you say amen? You say, well, preacher, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. Because even in the Old Testament, listen what he tells us in Ezekiel. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of those graves, I shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. And it shall place you in your own land. You hear what he said? He said, though they were dead, I'm bringing you out of your grave. How? I'm going to put my spirit, my anointing in you, and it's going to put life in you like you never had. And then I'm going to bring you to the promised land of God. Glory. Well, preacher, I just can't live right. In Ezekiel 36, he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you your heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and it'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to first bring you up out of the dead, then I'm going to put life in you, and I'm going to help you live for me if you'll just follow the anointing and the power and the presence of God. Could you say amen? Very quickly, number four, we got to have a burning desire to please God. Titus said this, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? I am looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Glory. Well, why do we need to do that, preacher? 2 Chronicles 2:14 or 7:14. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven and then will I heal their land. We have to have a desire to live for God. But lastly, we need a passion for worship. So I said, preacher, what are you talking about, a passion for worship? Calvin Coolidge was president of the United States, but at one time he made this statement, it is only when men begin to worship that they truly begin to grow. John tells us in the 4th chapter, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In the book of Psalms, the 29th division, amen, David made this statement, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Hallelujah. Amen. I hear him tell us in another psalm, he said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, when do we do it? Lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and bless the name of the Lord from the coming up of the sun to the going down thereof. Let the name of the Lord be praised. Church, if there's ever been a time we need to understand worshiping God's important, it's the day in which we're living. We ought to walk through that building with a made up mind. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to magnify him. I'm going to glorify him. You say, preacher, well, I do that. Don't just do it because everybody else is doing it. If the only time you'll raise your hand is when somebody asks you to, and the only time you clap is when everybody else is clapping, that's just accidental. I'm doing it because I'm supposed to. But every once in a while, you ought to come through that door saying, God, I need into your presence, and the only way I'm going to get there is in into your gates with thanksgiving, under your courts with praise, and come through that door with a mind of praise and an attitude of purpose, saying, I'm coming to touch God. If nobody else does, I am. If nobody else raises your hands, I am. If nobody claps, I am. Why? Because I'll lift him up, and in lifting him up, he's going to lift me with him, and the higher he goes, the higher I go in him. Glory. Listen, church, the kind of revival we need in Alabaster, I can't speak for other churches, but we need a sin-killing, devil-chasing revival that can only come through worship and power and anointing. We need God to come into our homes, in our families, and in our lives and do just what Ezekiel said he'd do. Take us up out of the grave of dead religion. Put life back into our relationship so we can have the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, the peace that passes all understanding. I can remember when folks used to walk in the doors of our church and before a choir would get through singing, they'd be in an altar praising and seeking God because the anointing of God would be so great in that house. We need that again. We gotta have it. It's got to happen. I remember the night I stumbled into the Buell Church of God. I made the statement before, it was an accident. It wasn't an accident. I was sent there by the presence of God, a drug addict, alcoholic, nowhere to turn. But a preacher who had never laid an eye on me with enough of the presence of God that the minute I walked in that building and sat down, he stopped preaching and said, I want everybody to stand. And I want everybody to come to the altar. Had he kept preaching and give me time, I would have figured out how to get out of that building just as I'd done hundreds of times before. But he said, I want everybody to come to the altar. And I know there's nobody like this around here, but I've been in churches where folks are so prayed up they never have to go to the altar no more. They just sit there. And I needed me a couple of them folks to hitchhike with. If it stayed there, I could have stayed. There was 120-some people in that stinking church, and every one of them went to the altar like they was lost. And they all looking over the shoulder at me. Well, I ain't stupid. I went with them. I figure I'd get up there and kneel down. I helped build the church, done a little work on it. I knew there was a side door up there at the back of the altar, and all I had to do was wait till everybody got down. I'm gone. I was smart. Preacher's on the other side of the building. Because everywhere I went before, the preacher was the only one who could pray for you. I didn't know Church of God. I didn't know they could do it without his help. I knelt down in the altar, mind my own business. My brother sees I'm in the altar, and he's been praying for me, and he goes crazy. He jumped up, jumped the flower stand by the piano that's not there anymore, hit the first pew and took off running the pews. And I'm like, oh, God, they started. It was my first experience in a Pentecostal church. I'd heard about them. I used to sit on the hill and laugh at them. Because they'd come out that old building and run around the building shouting, and we'd be laughing, go, look, there goes Uncle So-and-so. He crazy. And all of a sudden, I looked and realized I couldn't get out. There was 50 people impacted around where I was kneeling. They ain't praying for themselves no more. They're, oh, God, oh, God. They're jumping up and reaching old people, hitting me on the head. And the first thing out of my mouth was, oh, God. Now, that wasn't prayer. That was worry. I didn't know what they were doing or where they were headed, but I was scared. And something inside me clicked and said, this is what you've been looking for. You haven't found it in those bottles you emptied or those pills you took or that white junk you keep sticking up your nose or the needles that's going in your arm. But it's right here. It's the answer to every problem, every trial, every trouble you got. You know what that answer was? The anointing. The presence of God. And I said, okay, God, I'm going as far as I can go. Touch me. I didn't see stars, bells didn't go off, but something inside me began to change. And the desires of my heart began to change. And I come out of that altar seeking the presence of God instead of another fix. I come out of there not shaking because I needed alcohol, but shaking because something was in me that was burning my bones and making me feel something different I'd never felt before in my life. And I had a hunger, but it wasn't for the things of this world. I began to read a Bible and dig in for God. And in a matter of a few weeks, God had filled me with the Holy Ghost, and God had moved in my life, and I broke the bondage through his presence that I was free. And I guarantee you now, church, 30-some-odd years later, I'm still free through the power and the grace and the glory of his love. We need that kind of move of God in Alabaster, and it's not going to come until we decide we can't have it any other way. Stand with me all over the house. God, have your way this morning. I believe you, God, to break bondage today. Set the captive free. I believe with all my heart. When I got to the building this morning, I sat down in my office and I began to pray, God, help me. I began to type a message. Already had one worked up. I worked on it yesterday. It's going to be like a whole bunch of mothers back there in that computer that's got the date on it. And a year from now, I may never have preached it. It's a pretty little outline, but... And some of it ended up in this sermon. God spoke to me and said there'd be people in this building today that this service could change the rest of their life. It could save their marriage. It could save their family. But we've got to have a move of God. Father, I thank you today for your love. And I believe you, God, to move in this house right now. Every heart, every life, every soul. Tear down the wall of pride and greed, jealousy, complacency. Put us in an altar of your grace. Set us free, God. In Jesus' name.